Book of Colossians in the New Testament. And bear in mind that the book of Ephesians and the book of Colossians are written quite close together. And that's why when you look at both books, the theme flows in a certain direction. It's like Paul was caught up in some sort of glory as he saw the glorious church. If we want a vision of the glorious church, the place to look at, besides all of Jesus' fullness, is the book of Ephesians. And then if we want to see more details about this glorious church, the place to look is the book of Colossians. And both epistles like sit one on top of the other. Ephesians, then Colossians. Although we are divided by Philippians in between. So let's go to God in prayer as we consider this little book study, which is only four chapters. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your grace and your mercy upon each one of our lives tonight. We welcome once again the presence of the Holy Spirit. We thank you for the Holy Spirit of wisdom and revelation. We ask that once again you enlighten our hearts and our minds to your word. Establish your word upon our lives. Refresh our spirits by the power of your word. Let your word, Father God, be like a fire in our bones. Let your word be like a two-edged sword piercing, dividing asunder soul and spirit and the bones and marrow of our bodies. We thank you that your word is living, your word is powerful. And as your word goes forth, continue to confirm your word with signs and wonders always. And for tonight especially, we ask for understanding, unveiling of your mysteries. Reveal to us a clarity of understanding that we may see where we have come from and where we are going. We thank you, Father God, for all of creation that you have made us, O Father, even before the foundation of the world. And we ask for clarity of heart, clarity of mind, as we consider these wondrous doctrines of your Spirit. Thank you, Father, for your Holy Spirit. We welcome your Holy Spirit to have his way in our midst. We thank you for all the angelic forces. Strengthen all the angels as they strengthen us. And Father, we continue to work together and yield to the working of your angels in our midst. We continue, Father, to exalt you. We pray, Father, that Jesus will be exalted and our lives transform and our lives reflect the glory of the risen Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father, for all that you do in our lives even tonight. As your word goes forth, Father, let your glory continue to be revealed. Christ in us, the hope of glory. Reveal your glory, Father, that we may comprehend, receive you even more. To you be all glory, honor, and power. We worship you, Father. We give you all the glory, worship, and honor. For it's in Jesus' name that we all pray. In Jesus' name, and everyone says, Amen. Book of Colossians, four little chapters. And it's a little book that unveils mysteries. And one mystery occurs at least two times in this book. And closer towards when Paul began to talk about the mystery. And he says in Colossians chapter 1 verse 26, the mystery which has been hidden from the ages and from generations, but has now has been revealed to his saints. So there's this mystery that is hidden from all the previous ages. And I believe even way back in the time when God, when Satan, before he fell, and then there's a period when he fell, and up to our period, when, Jesus revealed himself. That finally, and the Old Testament was preparing for the New Testament, and finally in the New Testament when Jesus came, God revealed himself in Jesus. This mystery is being unfolded. And we have not understood everything yet. We have only a glimpse. But more and more as we begin to come to these end times and work together with God's angels, we begin to see more and more these mysteries getting wider and wider in understanding of where we come from and what God is actually doing. And having a greater glimpse of what the apostles and the prophets of old have seen of this mystery. Now he revealed part of this mystery in verse 27. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Thought Christ in us was a completed work. Christ in us, in spirit, our spirits were born again. Christ in us, in our soul, still being transformed. Christ in us, in our physical body, transforming our physical body, will be completed at Christ's coming, or translation, or whatever form, as the glory of God is revealed. Christ revealing himself. And that's still the hope of glory that is to come. As we look at these forces that are operating, because we're doing more book study, we can outline this little book, and I'll give you the outline first so we can follow along. In the book of Colossians, it focuses on creation. It starts way back even before the whole creation was made, and in creation. And then in chapter 2, it begins to talk about how we are transformed, the process of the transformation. In chapter 3, he moves on one further step into another dimension of way in which we will be able to continue enhance this transformation, and two levels of transformation. And then in chapter 4, it comes into impartation. It talks about all the other saints and how things were imparted. Although it looks like a simple letter that he writes, inside it are hidden a lot of little mysteries. Let me point to Colossians. There is a focus here on Jesus. The whole of Colossians focus on Jesus. The chapter 1, the focus is on Jesus, even as he introduces the subject. And he writes his letter. He introduces himself in chapter 1, verse 1 to 8, and prays for them. Then he talks about the preeminence of Christ. If you have one of those Bibles that have a little subheading, in verse 9 he begins to talk about the preeminence of Christ. And this is his prayer. Let's read verse 9. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Now you notice that in this chapter, he almost speaks about the same thing that he introduced in Ephesians. Now do a little comparison, hold your place in Colossians. Just two books back, in Ephesians chapter 1, in his prayer for them, he talks about his glory and his inheritance in the saints also. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17, 18. The God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. The eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Same focus, the inheritance that is in the saints. The question is, what is this inheritance? Christ in us, the hope of glory. What is that? What has been happening inside that dimension? Well, it starts at the beginning, Colossians. And here it tells something about Christ. Very few parts of the Bible, except like John chapter 1, verse 1, reveals in him was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Very few Bible passages start like that. John chapter 1 verse 1 sounds like Genesis chapter 1 verse 1. But it goes further in describing it. All of us know John chapter 1 verse 1. Right? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And here in Colossians, almost the same thing, except, I can put it this way, there is a revelation of the mystery of creation. The mystery of creation. And I'm going to describe that. And he talks about who Christ is. He says, after talking about how we are redeemed, forgiveness of sins, and then in verse 15, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Verse 15 is a big puzzle. It tells us something about the Trinity, which many people struggle. And in our struggle to understand the Trinity, we end up with illustration. Each illustration has a weakness. And when people illustrate the Trinity with the Son, like for example, the Son is like God the Father, and the light is like Jesus the Son flowing out, and the heat is like the Holy Spirit. So you say, okay, three in one. One Son, but three different attributes of the Son. And then some illustrate it like water that exists in three states. You have water as water vapor, and water as liquid, water as solid, but all still H2O. So that look at three states of matter, trying to illustrate the Trinity that is just still the same same atom with two hydrogen atoms mixed with one oxygen atom become a molecule of water, H2O. Well, that tells us three states of existence. Then we have, and each one is limited. Then we have the illustration of the Trinity of a house. For example, the builder of the house is God the Father, and then Jesus bought the house. Then the tenant in the house is like Holy Spirit. He lives in us. Well, that spreads it into three persons, but it looks like three separate persons. So the other two illustrations can be one person, three attributes. Then the other side is three persons, totally like three persons. And then we try to explain the Trinity with the word for God in the Bible, which is Elohim. Elohim, by the way, could have been translated gods. Because remember that the plurality in the English format is the him, I am. One seraph, many seraphim. One cherub, many cherubim. Elohim. Him means gods. But the problem is, when you refer to God in a plurality, it treats it as one. It uses gods is. So we translate God is. So you can see the struggle to express the Trinity. And then in the Foundational Truth series, which we had to talk on the doctrine of God in the Foundational Truth, I have added a new illustration. But again, I say all illustrations, when pushed to the extreme, you'll find flaws in it. So don't start finding flaws. You find flaws, I can find flaws with every old illustration also. Whether it be sun, water, everything. We're just running out of illustrations. But we add a new one to show dimension. And so I use the time dimension. Where, for example, if the future me from 2030 stands there, the past me stands from 1980 stands there, and then the present me is standing there, and you see three of me standing, one from my past, one from the present, one from the future, standing together facing you. Then I ask you a question: am I the same person? Your answer has to be yes. We are actually the same person, but yet we look different, and we have might demonstrate slightly different attributes based on experience. And recently they have a movie right on that, Lupus. Yes, the movies, and about the young boys facing his future person, and they relate together. They're like two persons, but actually the same person. but their behavior is the same. They're same, but behavior is slightly different because of their experience. I haven't seen that movie, so I don't know what the ending is like. But my time version illustration shows God in three dimensions. But before I launch forward to explain a bit of the Trinity, let me define some statements. When we use the word person to God, we put a word capital P, because God is omnipresent. By the very fact that He's omnipresent, it means He can be multi-persons at the same time, in multi-places. So the word person cannot be applied to God as it applies to us. When we say we are one person, we are limited in time, space, and energy. We are one. But God is the three omnis of God. Omniscient, omnipresent, omnipotent. These three omnis make God, God. Define God. The word omnipresent means God can be present in more than two places or more places at the same time, which the devil cannot. Angels also cannot. They can move fast and seem like two places, but they are limited to one place at one time in their existence. God can be multi places at the same time. Just like God is now inside your heart, Jesus is in your heart, Jesus is in my heart. Is it two Jesus? No, it's the same Jesus. But that is the ability of God. So we define the word person doesn't refer to in the same context as a human person, where it's limited by time, space, and dimension. Each of the person of the Trinity can be omnipresent. There is no limit to how much omnipresence they can demonstrate simultaneously at the same time. And so it's a person with a capital P. The official definition of traditional Christianity of the Trinity is this. God is three persons in one unity. But even using our modern definition, when you say God is three persons, you find that the definition of the word person has to be more than our normal definite person, because otherwise you're saying God is limited in time and space. So the definition is three personality in one unity, which all religions have a problem because they say three persons mean three gods. That is because of that that I bring the time dimension. That there's a future me, there's a present me, there's past me. We are actually still the same person. But we're demonstrating three persons because you're seeing us in three time dimensions. And instead of past, present, future, since God contains all of time, we show forth that if we say the oneness group, which is anti-Trinitarian, which is not a big group now but still existing, in fact, one of the Pentecostal denominations, quite big in U.S., is a oneness group. They know as a oneness group. They don't believe in the Trinity. And they define God as one person with three attributes. So you can see they're struggling to define that. Now, all this doesn't change salvation. That's why we don't call them a cult. They still believe Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. But how to understand this Trinity? That's the tough part. But here is where we try to illustrate. First of all, what is the universe like? Wow, what a big question. Tonight we're going to settle what the universe is like. Oh, hallelujah. Okay, let's start from someplace. The universe that God, the Trinity, exists, the one that is the second cube up above, that God exists. Notice the one thing about the above part. Remember the first cube Pastor David described? That is the planet Earth. And then the top part of the first cube goes into the second cube, which is the galaxy. And then the top part of the second cube, which is the whole universe, enters into the Trinity as they exist. In other words, the top part is where it comes from. And that's where it comes down. So God the Trinity comes into the universe as it is, and then from the second cube, it comes into our cube, which is to us, when you look above, is the heavens. And it's come zoom down right to us. How big is the universe? And how far can this universe go? Pastor David was taken to the edge of the universe where creation is still continuing. What is the real universe? What is beyond the universe? What's all the universe made from? I want to bring us to this little definition here that we have to change our thinking. When we think of time and space and energy, we think of a long line. A line has to have an ending. When you travel a distance, you have to have an ending. But it means that there's a limit. But what exists before space? When you travel from A to B, that's space, dimension, measurement. How far is the sun? How far is the furthest galaxy? All these are distance that we measure. And distance equals space. And then matter equals energy. And then because it has a time dimension, we have a time dimension added. Time, space, energy. What is beyond this? Beyond this is if we can call it a universe, it's a universe made out of love. Love has no dimension. Love has no time dimension, assuming that it's not limited to the memories of mankind. Something that is done 6,000 years ago can feel as powerful in emotion, depending on how we meditate upon it, as it was 6,000 years ago. And a loving act of Jesus Christ, physically done 2,000 years ago, about 2,000 years ago, still affect our life. So does love has a limit to time dimension? Of course not. If the earth were to continue existing for a million years, what Jesus did would still affect. And what Jesus did also go backwards in time. Because the people before Jesus came look forward to him. We are saved by looking back in time. They are saved by looking forward in time. The absolute demonstration of love to our understanding is the cross. It's timeless. No matter how backwards you go in time, how forwards you go in time, that love remains as strong. So the time dimension does not weaken the love. The love has always been there. And love is not limited by distance. Your loved one can be 3,000 kilometers away, and you can still feel that love for them as much as your neighbor. Sometimes absence does make the heart grow fonder. So if there's love, the distance makes no difference to the love. It increases. We're talking about agape love. And then if there is love, it is not just something that only the rich can have, that the poor can't have, that the strong can have, that the weak can't have. Sometimes the poor know love more than the rich. So love crosses status quo. Crosses dimensions that we human can, you can think of something new and you find love still crosses it. Love is, cannot be bounded. Imagine that there is that existence and is made out of love. Time hasn't existed yet. Space hasn't existed yet. Energy hasn't existed yet. But it's in the dimension of love. And that's why if you ask how long and how far is love, Paul tried to illustrate that in Ephesians chapter 3. The height, the width, the breadth, the length of love. What is the length of love? Infinity. What is the height of love? Infinity. What is the breadth of love? Infinity. There is no end. It's completely no angel love at all. And imagine a universe made up of just pure absolute love. And it existed. And that's God's existence in the upper plane of the second cube. Upper panel of the second cube. And then God decides to create creation to understand this love. So he creates space and time and energy. And he releases a creation of space and energy and time. So this creation of space and time and energy that became our universe, that became our galaxies, and that became our stars and our planets, this thing called the universe was created inside love. And now you can understand. How far can this galaxy keep on being made? Infinity. Because all distance is inside love. Now, we live in an upside-down world because we're a fallen world. We think that love is a concept found within this dimension. Love is found inside our heart. You cut a person's heart up, you cannot find love. Because love exists in the invisible, intangible realm. But in the other spiritual dimension, it is the origin of all creation. It's the very substance by which existence came about. And God created this matter universe, the second cube, that exists in time, space, and dimension, and it can expand as much as it can, because when you are trying to measure, oh, okay, how do I draw that dimension of love? It is, you draw it with little arrows flowing out because it's unlimited. It cannot be measured. And within that immeasurable love, God created a measured universe. That is why there's an end to the physical universe. But not an end to God's existence in that universe that God's created. Having that concept, I hope I have pushed that concept through, that the next time you think of the universe, you think of it existing in something called love, which is greater than dimension. Now that universe, as far as we can see, how was it made? Now when God created the universe, God has to put something of himself inside. That is when the Trinity has existed for eons and eons, if you want to call it time or timelessness. And then God decided to create this universe. A part of God has to be breathed out. And when God breathed out, it still exists inside him. That is where God sort of separated himself out into the Word and the Spirit, if you can call it that. And as he bring his own being out into, remember, God is multi-personal, right? Omnipresent. So he manifests himself into this universe. And this universe needs to see the Trinity of God, because as God create something called space, the entire space must be surrounded by him and filled by him. Every point in that space has to be surrounded by him. That was the part of him called the Holy Spirit. Then in that space, as he created all things, everything has to be held together by him. That space is also Jesus revealed. Now, Colossians says this. Let's look at Colossians. I've drawn a drawing. Now let's look at him. It says in verse 15 and 16. See, I have not gone far from the book of Colossians. I just tried to draw a picture for you to visualize as we read. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, They are in heaven, they are on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, and they are describing all the various classes and categories of angelic beings and spirit beings. All things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things. And in Him, all things consist. That's our Jesus. And in case we think that Jesus was a created being, He puts that in to tell us that's not a created being. It was God Himself separating a part of Himself. So it was not a creation. It was the way God stretched Himself, if you want to call it that way, in order for us to exist inside. Something that is called space, time and energy. Now when God spread Himself into that, John chapter 1 verse 1 describes that. Let's look at John chapter 1 verse 1. Remember, He is before all things and in Him all things consist. Let's read John chapter 1 verse 1. Throw it in. In the beginning was the Word. So in the beginning, there was the Trinity. It always existed. And then that Trinity sort of separated for sort of creation. They are still united, but they separate. That's why you see the second part. And the Word was with God. Now with God means that there are two dimensions. If you can see it there. In the beginning, the Word and God are there. One. Then suddenly He was with God. So He spread a part of Himself out. And that is why Jesus is called the firstborn of all creation. Now we need to understand that, because you know what Colossians is trying to say? Colossians is trying to say there is a new creation happening that we don't realize inside each one of us. The hope of glory that you and I think, oh, the hope of glory of resurrection. If you think it's like that, you're trying to compare what Paul was trying to say, which was like the stadium searchlight with a tiny little candle. You're undermining the revelation of the hope of glory. It's bigger than that. That's why we have to see first the creation. So God, the Trinity, had the ability to separate themselves and yet be one. So the Word was God. See, now you understand the three parts that were happening. John brings it. The Word was God because it's united together. Then the Word separated out. Was now with God. He's God and with God. But in case we start thinking that He's a created being, He adds the third part. The Word was God. Wow, now you know He was God still. He separated and the whole thing, He was still God. He says, and the Word was God. That third part is important. Without that third part, you think Jesus is a created being. Jesus is not a created being. At that time, His name was not Jesus yet. He was the second person of the Godhead. And the word Godhead is used in the book of Colossians. The Godhead. And it's going to be used in chapter 2 again. That's why we need to understand the Godhead. Sorry folks, this is a very tough subject. But the Bible tells us this is the revelation of the Godhead. See, Paul was captured into some glory dimension. And if I repeat many times, be very patient with me. In the beginning, there is God existing. And what was God's existence like? Absolute love, which we haven't even tasted. We have some dimension, but absolute love. And then God decided to create space and time inside Him. That limitless dimension. He created time and space. To do that, a part of Him has to separate out. that separation of him came out. And the Word was now with God. Because every creation was through Jesus. It says that, it emphasized, Colossians revelation is everything was by the Spirit and everything was by Jesus. So it says in Colossians, it says, we're back in Colossians. It says here, verse 16, by him all things were created that are in heaven and they are on earth, visible and invisible. So everything was made through Jesus. Which confirmed with John chapter 1 verse 2 and 3. He was in the beginning with God. Now John chapter 1 verse 2. Who was the he referring to? Jesus Christ, the second person of Godhead. He is with God. And chapter 1 verse 3. All things were made through him. Without him, nothing was made that was made. In him was life. And the life was the light of man. So everything was made. Now when God separated himself out into the second person of Godhead, he automatically separated himself into the third person of Godhead too. For the purpose of creation. And those two are finite points. Like in mathematics. You have space, but then Jesus has to reveal himself as the image of the invisible God throughout everything. So any point, at every point where something is created, whether visible or invisible, Jesus' image is there. The DNA of Jesus is everywhere in all his creation. And then Genesis chapter 1 gives a different picture. Remember, that in Genesis chapter 1 verse 1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Verse 2, according to the gap theory, which we adhere to, says the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering on the face of the earth. Don't forget, verse 2 and 3 were already after the fall of Adam, after the fall of Satan. Somewhere between verse 1 and verse 2 was the fall of Satan. So Genesis 1 did not provide any insight. Like Colossians chapter 1 is providing. Like John chapter 1 is providing. Genesis chapter 1, the first verse is expanded by John chapter 1 verse 1 to 3. And Colossians chapter 1, of all the books, Colossians expand on that. Because by Genesis chapter 1 verse 2, 3, 4, 5, Satan was already around. Those who don't accept that Satan is already around, I will ask this theological question. Satan existed before the creation of Adam and Eve. All theologians have to accept that. If you didn't accept that, then you don't accept the Bible. Because he appeared on the scene. Okay. Satan did appear on the scene. He tempted the serpent. And so somewhere he was around. You can never find a single place to put the fall of Satan, which is found in the book of Revelation, where one third of the star, the dragon pulled one third of the stars down. Where is the place to put Satan before he fell and Satan after he fell? You cannot find a single place to put except between verse 1 and verse 2. It's the only place. What you see in verse 2 was a recreation after the fall of Satan. On this dark part of the earth that was destroyed. And God creating the earth again and recreating everything in order for Adam and Eve to come and live on this planet. Which is of course our generation. The third cycle of the earth. It is important for us to see the depth of the revelation that Colossians chapter 1 is bringing. Now having seen that, we understand now that when the Bible uses in Colossians chapter 1, what does the Bible mean when it says he is the firstborn? There, look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God. To explain this, we come up with concepts that were not there when the Trinity was first taught hundreds of years ago. Just like I illustrate with a time dimension, I take a future me, a present me, and a past me. We are the same person, but we manifest in past and future. Instead of the time dimension, my redefinition of the Trinity, without, I still accept, hey, before anyone go to, I still accept God in three persons in unity, okay? We are just explaining what it is. It is like God in three dimensions. Because long, long ago, the word dimensions were not understood in the English language. Check any old English book, see got dimensions or not. It's a concept invented only in our modern science. And if you understand this, you will understand the Trinity. Say, wow, Trinity can be understood. Yes. God in three dimensions. Not time dimension, like I illustrate. In three dimensions. There is a dimension of absolute love where God exists that we haven't even comprehended. And in that absolute love, it is beyond our time, space, and energy dimension. There is a dimension of that. We exist in that dimension now. But that dimension is way beyond us. It's a dimension of absolute love. It's the absolute love and unity that the tri-unity, the three persons of God exists. Three in one. Absolute love. And then there is a dimension of space, and God spread himself to all of space. So that he's equally in every part of space. That dimension is the spirit dimension. Where right now, you could go to one corner of the universe, and you think or say anything, the other corner knows. Through the spirit dimension. And then there is a dimension what I call of the visibility of God dimension. Whether it be visible to the angels, visible to any planet, when God demonstrates himself at a point in time and space. You see, there is God the Father, boom, he's the original. Then there's God the Spirit, which is multidimensional at the same time, spread himself. Then there is God the Word, which is a point of manifestation at any point or space in time. Now he can do it simultaneously. And when he does that, it is God the Word. It's called the Word dimension of God. So there is God the Father. So here is where I'm describing the Trinity. The Trinity is God the Father dimension. For lack of a better word, the absolute love we call Father. Then there is God the Spirit, which is where God spread himself. It's called the Spirit dimension. Then there is God the Word or the image dimension. That when you want to see him, you can only see him through Jesus. Now, he might not be called Jesus in all the other planets. He might even be called the Eternal Father. Because God can be omnipresent. What was one of the names of Jesus in Isaiah chapter 9? Prince of Peace, Mighty God, Everlasting Father. Everlasting Father. And so, whenever there is a visibility of God, you can be sure that's the Word dimension. See, the Word brings tangibility. The Spirit is intangible. The Word brings tangibility at any point in space and time when God manifests. And it can permanently manifest in any place so that people can congregate there and worship God. You know, it doesn't mean that, all the other people in other galaxies must come to the planet Earth and worship Jesus. Well, this planet will be too crowded. God has his points of manifestation all over the galaxy. And wherever the point where he manifests, his image, his visibility or in any dimension, that will be God the Word dimension. So God the Father dimension, God the Spirit dimension, God the Word dimension. And in our planet, God the Word dimension, when he manifests, we know him as Jesus. So the Word manifest on our planet was Jesus, the Word dimension. Jesus, in another planet, he could be manifest as the everlasting Father, as the Creator. Whatever titles he has been given. But in our planet, he's known as Jesus Christ. So God the Word will manifest, and God needs to manifest. If God wants to reveal himself, he has to be touchable, feelable to the people there. Of each galaxy and dimension. And when he does that, his image is seen through the Word dimension. Jesus the Word. That is what the Bible says. Only to Jesus, the second person of the Godhead, can God be seen. Can God be touchable? God be relatable? He can manifest himself omnipresently. He could manifest, the Word could manifest everlasting Father, some visibility, and then we know that, okay, that's the Father, because the Father and Jesus are one. And then he also at the same time manifests that Jesus the Son and relates there. Because God is omnipresent. But whenever he manifests that Jesus Christ, the Son, he was also, and that's the mystery, manifesting as a Homo sapiens. And that is the mystery that Colossians was trying to bring. First, we understand what it means by Jesus is the firstborn. Firstborn means he is the first. He exists in that dimension of time, space and energy. Before there was one planet created, before there was a single angel or spirit being created, Jesus exists. Jesus exists. He's before. And just to ensure that we don't think that he was a created being, it says, that was God. The Word was God. So there was no created being yet. That was God expanding himself into this universe, into this cube. And then God started this creation process. That is the title, and I want you to focus on the word firstborn. Firstborn. He is called, his title here, the firstborn of all creation in verse 15. Firstborn. Now that title is now used in verse 18 in a smaller scale sense on the planet Earth. In verse 18. He is the head of the body, the church, which is the beginning. The firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. What does that mean? He's firstborn of all creation, now he's firstborn from the dead. What is this firstborn from the dead? Many people have struggled with this firstborn from the dead. We know that firstborn from the dead does not refer to the fact that he was physically raised from the dead, the first one. Because there are people raised from the dead before Jesus came. Elijah and Elisha raised people from the dead. And Jesus himself raised Lazarus from the dead. So Jesus was not the first person raised from the dead. Then what's the title of firstborn? The faith movement tried to interpret that firstborn refer to the fact that his spirit has died and then been born again. Sounds a bit funny. Then what is that firstborn?
And as we begin to study what this firstborn is, we begin to appreciate more and more. And to study it and understand Colossians, now this part of the teaching is focused on firstborn from the dead. Not firstborn of creation, which I explained just now. Now it's firstborn from the dead. If you can understand this part, you can understand that part. You understand that part, you can understand this part. But that part is very far away for us. Because it's way back beyond time. That this part is closer to us. Because in time and space, it occurred 2,000 years ago, approximately. When Jesus rose from the dead. And what Colossians is telling is, there is a mystery taking place. A mystery is taking place bigger than what we thought. This firstborn from the dead was not that Jesus was the first one born again alone, although that includes it. But this firstborn from the dead referred to his resurrection. Something powerful happened at his resurrection. More than just a physical resurrection. Jesus' resurrection was different from every other resurrection after he died on the cross for us. Because there are other people raised from the dead and then later they also died. None of them, even Lazarus must have died after that. He lived a good life, then he died. And those people raised from the dead by Jesus and by Elijah and Elisha, they also died later. But this Jesus raising from the dead was different. This Jesus raising from the dead and the first one from the dead are synonyms in the Bible theology. I show it. Hold your place in Colossians. Look at the book of Acts chapter 13. In Acts chapter 13, it quotes the second Psalm, verse 33. Acts 13 was Paul preaching in his beginning of his missionary travels. And so in Acts 13, verse 33, says, God has fulfilled this for us, their children, in that he has raised up Jesus. Now, definitely talking about resurrection from the dead. As it is also written in the second Psalm, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. And that he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption. He has spoken thus, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Now that psalm says, in the second psalm, today, what day is he referring to? It says, today I have begotten you, in verse 33. The day of Jesus' resurrection from the dead, not the day when Jesus came down on Christmas Day. See, people confuse the thing. When Jesus came down on Christmas Day, he came down in a human flesh. But that was not what this psalm is talking about. The Bible knows the difference between the two. Let me show in the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, describe when he came down to the earth. Hebrews chapter 10. When he came down to the earth, in chapter 10 verse 5, officially on what we call Christmas Day, although it's not necessarily December 25th, it's some other time. But Christmas Day, when he first came, chapter 10 verse 5, in Mary's womb, when Gabriel the archangel declared to Mary, and the Holy Spirit came upon Mary and created a physical body for Jesus to come in verse 5. Chapter 10 verse 5, therefore when he came into the world, there was nothing about being born. Because Jesus didn't have to be born. He existed. There was no creation of Jesus in any sort of way or stretching. In fact, Jesus had to take away his omnis to come down. In this lines up with Philippians chapter 2, which we touched on. And for those who are interested in theology and Greek word, remember Christ emptied himself and came down. The English translation, Philippians 2, he emptied himself and came down. The word empty himself is the Greek word kenosis. K-E-N-O-S-I-S. And it's a big theological word among theologians. The kenosis of Christ.
Christ emptied himself. What did he empty himself of? Jesus says in John chapter 17 that he will be he says, Father, you know, bring me to the glory which I had with you before the world was. He wants to go back to that glory. When he came down, even though he was glorious, it was not like the glory he had. When Jesus came down, this is what happened. He took off his omnis. He had to empty himself. He cannot come down as with all his omnis. I mean, the whole earth cannot take him. So he emptied himself of the omnis, his omnipotence, his omnipresence, his omniscience. That's why Jesus, the manifested Jesus on earth, the word manifest says, only the Father knows certain things. So he chose. A part of him chose. Now there are other parts of the word manifest in other galaxies that are going on. See, God is omnipresent. But the part that manifests on the earth into what we call Jesus Christ, he emptied of his omnis, and then he came down, and you can say, split seconds before or whatever, God created a body for him. Whether it was a one-cell human body or multi-cell human body, doesn't matter. This was what happened in Hebrews chapter 10. He says, sacrifice and offerings you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. So, Jesus did not have Mary's genes. To have Mary's genes means his body will have a fallen nature. Because Mary also was fallen. Jesus did not take on any DNA from Mary. Although God was very good, that when he was born, he looked like Mary also and Joseph. I mean, he could have been born in India. Right? Because God created new genes. And you know, because of genetics, we all are either Chinese, Indian, Caucasian. Right. He could have made him look like anything. But he'd be too frightening. Right. Okay. He could have looked like the abominable snowman without colors. Transparent. Say, oh! You know, then too special. We all will start worshipping something else. But of course, God created something that looked like Middle Eastern. And so what happened in Mary's womb was not that God took Mary's seed at all. Nothing at all was taken from Mary. The womb was sanctified by the Holy Ghost. And the Holy Ghost created a mini little Adam. Created a whole new little Adam without the Spirit. So there was a shell. So Mary's womb was officially just an incubator. God created that tiny little body. Now, God could have created like Adam, push clay and all that together, and then Jesus came, zoom, and then he just wake up, become the Messiah. But then we all cannot relate to him anymore. When he started 33 years old. Part of the thing is, he wants to identify with us. The growing process and all that, to show us that he can do it, we can do it. And so, he chose to be born. And so created in Mary's womb. And then, as he's created, then the spirit of the second person of Godhead called the Word, has emptied himself of the omnis, came down and entered that body. And that was when Jesus came in. Was there anything created about Jesus? No. It's just the shell of the human body was created, and it grew in Mary's womb. So something special, that's the virgin birth, the doctrine of the virgin birth, which we all believe in. So that was a special process, that he was born a perfect human. That's why he was called the second man and the last Adam. And in 1 Corinthians 15. And so that was Jesus when he came to the earth. But nothing about the word begotten. In fact, the same book of Hebrews chapter 1 quotes Psalms chapter 2, the word begotten, and refer it back to the resurrection of Jesus. So the Bible knew what it was saying when it used the word begotten. Firstborn, when it used the word firstborn in Hebrews chapter 1, it refers to the resurrection and not to the Christmas story of Him coming. So let's look at Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1, it says, in verse 5, "For to which of the angels did He ever say, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you'?" Now, we know that that refers to the resurrection, not to the day He came down to be born. And then it says, "Again, I will be to Him a father, and He shall be to Me a son." But when He again brings the firstborn into the world, He says, "Let the angels worship Him." Now, all this is referring to the resurrection of Jesus, not to the coming to the earth of Jesus. Scripture interprets Scripture. Didn't I just give you Acts 13? Firstborn from the dead. And Jesus now had a new title, firstborn from the dead, which is different from firstborn of creation. Firstborn from the dead. And it's all over the place in the book of Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. It says here, in reference to Jesus in verse 5. "And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead and the ruler over the kings of the earth." So the firstborn from the dead is a title He received when He rose from the dead. So my friends, something happened at the resurrection that is equal, and I say it again because it's so powerful, that is equal to when He was the firstborn of creation. Don't know why you're not sweating. I'm sweating even talking about that. Whoa, really? And let me emphasize again. Before the galaxy and this universe exists, when the Trinity was just Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in one, in the absolute love, the Father love dimension. And then the Father spread Himself out to create time, space, and matter. And then the Word and the Spirit came about. And the Word was now with God, and the Word was still God. Then when that happened, the Word was known as the firstborn of creation. Before creation exists, before the galaxies and the universe, He was there first. He had to be there first in order for everything to be created through Him. Because He had to have an image. Love has no image. Absolute love. We cannot conceive. Our minds too finite. We had to conceive of love in images and in relationship. And so, that was so special. Now think about it. Something happened when Jesus rose from the dead. That Paul had a revelation. Tonight after you go back, you will appreciate what happened when Jesus rose from the dead. It was not just a resurrection from the dead. Poof, that is too small. Although that is great. Too small. There are other people raised from the dead. Something unique was happening. Some creation process has started when He rose from the dead. So special that God said in Philippians chapter 2 to all the angels, "Worship Him." This is a new recreation. That God declared in the book of Philippians, all things in heaven, all things on earth, all things underneath the earth, worship Him. That at the name, in this new creation, at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. This thing that He did on planet earth for the whole universe, this is the mystery of Christ. Something wonderful has happened. I'd like to add this to some of the revelations that Pastor David also has been having. Some of you remember the 30 archangels that visited us in Madaba. Some say, hey, did they? Yes, they did. Remember, all revelation, you know, must be remembered, absorbed. When we in Madaba, 30 archangels came, visited. They came even before we went there. Pastor David was praying in some church somewhere. And they landed while he was praying. And then Shama went and met up with them. And later on, the revelation was given that they came from other galaxies and other planets because they saw the glory of Pergamos. February the 9th, 2012. Something happened. And when they came, later it was revealed to him that there was the universe that exists when God created the universe. Remember, God created the universe. And then Satan, at that time not Satan yet, called Lucifer, was right there. And possibly Lucifer could have been quite high up. Because in some references, they call him the anointed cherub. He was quite high up. The cherub, remember all these guys. So he had great access to God. So everything was okay. Until Lucifer became Satan. Choose two. So somewhere before the story of Adam and Eve was a great rebellion. In our time scale, probably millions of years ago. Somewhere back in time, eons ago, in a galaxy far, far away, but not the Star Wars one. All things were in harmony. And then, don't know how long they existed. Give them eons. Then say rebellion came in to say that. There must have been a lot of plotting. You know, for one third of angels to fall, there's a lot of plotting going on. And for some reason, that plot and the fall, it went into a rebellion phase. And you have the Phantom Menace phase. And then you had, you know, all the Empire Strikes Back. And Jesus was the return of the Jedi. I didn't get it. Okay. And so, you know, these galaxies. And so those things took place before this. And then our planet Earth happened to be among the planets of that fallen to, together with Satan. And whatever, all this was wide away. And there was darkness. Everything was void. Before Genesis chapter 1 verse 2. When God started doing something new. Hidden before the ages. Now what happened was, during the fall, like first phase before fall, second phase, the fall of Satan. And then some sort of judgment. And then the third phase was in our creation of the planet Earth. Recreation, Genesis story, where God wants to reveal, turning over of the thing. When Satan rebelled, all the universe that exists, even the two-thirds that didn't fall, was also polluted. You know, sin pollutes everything. And the 30 archangels who came, 10 of them were the representative of the archangels that surrounded the whole galaxy when Satan fell and draw a border line. That border included two-thirds of the good side and one-third of the side that fallen. A big, huge border was drawn by millions of our angels, possibly. And 10 of them came to visit. 10 representing that border guard. You call them border guard. Outside the border guard, ever since Satan fell millions of years ago, God continued creating. God continued creating other galaxies and planets that never tasted the fall. And that is outside. Satan cannot go out. And a lot is going on outside. But the boundary of the universe that had fallen was there. It was tainted. And God brought Pastor David to the edge of the universe, where the archangels probably guarding there. And one of the first surprises of Satan when he fell was they wanted, you know what they wanted to do? When the group of wanted fell, they wanted to walk out into another dimension, create another galaxy themselves, universe. But they found out that if they cross a certain border, they themselves stop existing. It must have frightened them. Because they were involved in the creation of many planets and powerful things. Suddenly they cannot exist outside. Because they failed to notice one thing. Outside the boundaries of this time, space, and energy galaxy, as we call it, which include invisible and visible, is absolute love that surrounds us. So those without love cannot exist there. Just disappear. Because we are contained by the other substance of absolute love. That we could just exist. We might just exist as one dot in that absolute love. Our entire universe might be just one dot of the absolute. That's why there's no limit to the expansion. Because the other one had no limits. There's no such thing. When you think of limits, straight away you're thinking of dimension. That one had no dimension. Dimensions only exist in space and time. And then, of the 10 representatives that were there from the border guard, there was another 10 that came from the guardians of the two-third world. The two-third world that stayed with God. We had 10 representatives came to visit the planet Earth. And we have another 10 that were supervising over the fallen worlds. They are the 10 warring ones. They were the ones in charge of the one-third world that had fallen to ensure that they are held back where they should be held back. So they are waiting. And why are they waiting? The 30 came because this revival that is coming forth from the resurrection of Jesus. The church is built on the resurrection of Jesus. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, without a resurrection, we are gone. That resurrection of Jesus birthed some sort of new creation. It's like that this whole section of the galaxy that has fallen and been tainted. It is like when Jesus rose from the dead, it was like a rebirth of this section of the whole galaxy. That's why the Bible calls it, Paul realized it as the birth pangs. The resurrection was a rebirth. God is not interested in cleansing humans from sin alone. Wait, our role is very important. We see that in chapter 2. But God was interested in the rebirth of this whole galactic system and universe that had been tainted by the fall of Satan. And Satan will be driven out completely. There is a verse in the Bible, Matthew 25, that say the lake of fire was prepared for Satan and his angels. And every single world, they were driven out completely. But it takes this, because, you see, to remove them is easy, but to replace. If I ask you to have a clean mind, you try to empty your mind, you'll fail. Because to have a clean mind, you just have to have clean thoughts. It's not what you take out, it's what you put in. Casting out demon, the Bible even tells us a story. You chase out demon, then the house is clean, they come back again. Worse. It is what you fill it with. That is why at the resurrection of Jesus, this rebirth of the universe took place. This rebirth that started on the planet Earth. Oh, what a privilege. This rebirth of the universe that took place. The firstborn never seen before. No one could anticipate that the same word, the second person of Godhead, that had birthed the creation of the universe, now rebirth again the fallen universe. And it all started all over again on this planet Earth. Our humble, teeny, little, bitty planet Earth was chosen. And everyone who is touched by this resurrection power, accepted Christ and resurrection power, becomes this power, this new creation that God is doing for this whole universe. And the glorious church that we're talking about is only the beginning of the cleansing of this universe. With that picture, when you read the book of Colossians, you can understand this mystery that he writes about in Colossians. When he has that picture, he says in verse 18, Jesus, he is the head of the body, the church. So the church is like his first fruits of recreation. And we of all the galaxy, one of the most fallen planet, with one of the most fallen of the human races, so carnal, so terrible, so demonic, so influenced by the Satan, could be born again and raised from the dead, become part of his church. The church who is the beginning. See, every time you read the beginning, what beginning? A new beginning. A new beginning of this whole story of the planet Earth, starting from the church. The revival of the church, the revival that we all pray for, is just the glorious church coming up again. The church has come out in different ways. But the revival of this church, that's why it is also a revival of men and angels once again working closely. Back to the day when man hasn't fallen. Before Adam and Eve fell, man and angels walked together. Man also walked with God the Father, of course. We saw only a glimpse. When we saw salvation, we say, oh yes, our sins are forgiven. We only saw a glimpse. We say, yes, prosperity, we are saved from all needs. And he meets all our needs. Oh yes, we are saved from all sicknesses. Yes, all those things, part of it. Then we saw restoration of fellowship with God. Before God included was fellowship with angels. And God saw it all was paid for in Christ. God restored to the era back that we could work closely with them. And if you begin to see what God has in mind, you can understand now why we got to work closely with them. Angels, because we're talking about a galactic conquest. Not just a planetary revival, which is already big. Not just a national revival. Not just a community revival. We're talking about a galactic upheaval that removed the old and replaced it with the new. Wow. No wonder we work with the Spirit of God. And it says here in the book of Colossians that Paul talks about this mystery in verse 26. Now you read again, it has more meaning. Now you know what Paul understood. The mystery which has been hidden from ages, from generation, but now has been revealed to his saints. To them God will to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. This glory that will make everyone perfect in Christ. When this same power that Jesus released and the resurrection power released upon us, that is continuing for 2,000 years. At times in these 2,000 years of church Christianity, sometimes the church had gone way down in the dark ages. Slowly, since the Reformation, the church had been restored back, one revelation after the other, bits and pieces, like roof picking up the little things from the ground, the sheaves from the ground. And finally, the last part is where Boaz gave her a whole bundle of sheaves. And that's what's been given in the last day revival, with Boaz representing the Christ and Ruth representing the church. Finally, a whole bunch of revelation given. And the laborers in the field, in roof, represent the angels. They're working together closely until the finale of the marriage supper of the Lamb. Look at the book of Revelation chapter 10. There was one thing that was withheld from being written. If you read the book of Revelation, there's one part that was withheld from being written. And that's for these last days. Because God reserved for the last day glorious church to have that message proclaimed. In the book of Revelation, chapter 10. Remember, by Revelation chapter 9, the sixth trumpet has sounded. With each trumpet, there was something taking place. And then in chapter 10, he saw in verse 1, another mighty angel coming down from heaven, clothed with a cloud. A rainbow was on his head. His face was like the sun, his feet like pillars of fire. He had a little book open in his hand. He set his right foot on the sea, his left foot on the land. And verse 3, he cried out with a loud voice, as when a lion roars. When he cried out, seven thunders uttered their voices. We are not told what the seven thunders are, but it's powerful. It says here, when the seven thunders uttered their voice, I was about to write down what it was. But the voice from heaven said, seal up the things which the seven thunders uttered. Do not write them down, because it's reserved for these days to be unveiled as man and angels work closely together. But let me continue. The angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land raised up his hand to heaven. So by him who lives forever and ever. You wonder, why is all this thing happening? Because this planet Earth has become the center of the conquest or the renewal of the entire galaxy that had fallen. Not just galaxy, the universe, which includes all the galaxies. Wow. And then he continues. He says in verse 7, when will that time be? In the days of the sounding of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound the mystery of God. The mystery of God will be finished as he declared to his servants, the prophets. And God has raised prophets. We're beginning to see a prophetic ministry rise like never before. Never before in any part of church history has revival been of the scale to this scale where we will work with archangels Gabriel, Michael in the Bible and other archangels who the Bible did not name. Never before on the scale have angels chosen to move into the era of revealing their names so that we could work closely together. Never before has the earth been visited like being visited by archangels from the other parts of the galaxy and planets. 30 representing, 10 from the borders, 10 from the two-thirds that are guarding the two-thirds, and 10 from those fallen worlds that they are warring and keeping under all the things they have defeated. And they are sort of ruling over until, waiting until whatever happens in the church, in Christ. Rising up to where God wants. Never before in church history. This revelation is now coming full circle to completion. That God is unveiling everything in line with the Bible. Remember, in the days of the voice of the seventh angel. Now, that seventh angel, when it sounds in verse 15, chapter 11, look at what happens. This whole earth is taken over, finally. It says in verse 15, then the seven angels sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and His Christ. He shall reign forever and ever. So everything has been put down. Everything has been put down in Christ. And it says, 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell on their faces and worshiped God. They gave thanks And then in verse 19, the temple of God was open in heaven, and the ark of his covenant was seen in his temple, and there were lightnings, noises, thunderings, and earthquake, and great hail. And then only in chapter 12, he re-showed the whole thing all over again, in detail. Just like Genesis chapter 1, God created Adam and Eve. Then Genesis chapter 2, he's going to detail how the creation takes place. But you see the finale. The kingdoms of God have come upon the earth. The kingdom of God has come upon the earth. And all kingdoms yield to him. And in the trumpet, the seven sounding of the seven angel. The seven thunders were never recorded. But what you can gather is this. It has something to do with the glorious church rising to the place where it is. Where the Gentiles combined with the Jews, where Enoch and Elijah, all the rest, coming together as one body, neither Jew nor Greek, as one body of the human race represented by Christ Jesus our Lord. He is the firstborn among us brethren. A new creation. Not just in our spirits, our heart, but new creation spreading through our soul, spreading through our physical body, spreading to the physical earth. Everything recreated in Christ. This powerful force that Jesus Christ released. And that was the mystery. And this is the hope of glory that Paul was talking about. So something has been birthed inside the church, inside every born again spirit. Something has been birthed. And we have come before God in this awesome time to witness a time when the firstborn from the dead takes his place and we give him the due honor. And it is not by our works, definitely not. It's by, we will see his transformation. How he transformed us from the inside out into his glorious church as we yield to this. This hope of glory is not just for our salvation. This hope of glory has been waited upon by archangels from far away galaxies and planets. This hope of glory is the prayer that Jesus prayed, that we will see his glory as the glory he had with the Father before the foundation of the world. You see, he's bringing us back to the glorious day when the whole universe never fell. And what the glory was like. And you and I are privileged to have our small part to play in that hope of his glory. Praise God. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, we thank you. Oh, this awesome revelation. These things that we're seeing, Lord, prophets of today confirm. And as what have been prophesied, spoken about of old. But now, oh God, beginning to be confirmed in the end times. We realize to God, what a privilege. What a joy. Now we know Jesus, the firstborn of all creation. How you look upon us in this tiny planet. How you look upon us, frail humanity. And you have chosen to rebirth us as the first of the restoration of this whole galaxy, this whole universe. What can we say, Father? But thank you. We stand in awe of your presence. We stand in awe of your glory. We stand in awe of all that you have done in Christ. We stand in awe of what is still ahead of us. We stand in awe in worship, Lord, because what we see is so much greater than our imagination. When you reveal your glory, we can only bow down like the 24 elders and worship you. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Let's all rise together. Thank you, Lord. We are standing on holy ground, and I know that there are angels all around. Let us praise Jesus now. We are standing in His presence on holy ground. We are standing on holy ground, and I know that to Him, Rabba Mama Masia, Lord, we worship you for your glory. Mariana, no, Sharia, Lord, oh, we worship you, Lord. Maria Stahona Oriana, come on, Seriana Nastana, Engemeniastala, Oh Lord, feel the creation inside your spirit. When you were born again, you were born with the power of the universe in you. Don't ever underestimate yourself again. Don't be unworthy, for He has made you worthy. Oh, don't underestimate yourself again. You were born with the power of the universe. Oh, Rakabasti Anna Lamashta Rabasti Ada Rabasta. Ramasteria Taramasti Anna Labasta. Shiri Anna Lamashta Shtakabarasti Anna Rabasta. Yes, if my people call by my name will see the glory that I place in them, there will be no sicknesses in your midst. There will be no poverty in your midst. There will be no demon that will dare to come near you. When my people know the glory that I have placed within them. Thank you, Father. Oh, this glory. Oh, this power of Christ in us. Help us appreciate it, Father. When we are down, when we are too bothered by the things of this world, that's why Colossians tell us not to think like this world. We forget all that you have given, all that you have paid a price for. Renew it within us, Lord. Seal it within our hearts, Lord. Help us never to forget this moment. Oh, when the heavens open and we see the hope of glory placed within us, clay vessels called to such height of glory, we just worship you. Worship you, Father. Thank you, Father. Now the Lord bless you, the Lord keep you. The Lord shine His face upon you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you. Give you peace and glory to understand the glory that has been placed in you. This weight of glory that Paul says has been placed in their lives and in our lives. The Lord seal this understanding in your life. In Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God.